Be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
It's an honor and a privilege for Jennifer and I to be worshiping with you all this morning, and we appreciate very much your attendance. It's always a pleasure for us to visit various congregations across the Southeast and to be able to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ and to spend a time of worship to God. This morning, if you were with us during the Bible study hour, we talked some about the logistics of disaster relief. We talked a little bit about how we were founded and how we were structured. If you were not able to be with us during that time, out on the table in the foyer, there are some pieces of information, some literature that I invite you to take. We have three things in particular. We have a quarterly summary newsletter that we send out. We have a monthly newsletter that shows each and every place that we've assisted in this year. And then there's a brochure that gives you more information about disaster relief. In addition, there are some 2022 calendars and some pins, and I invite you to take those if you would like. One of the things that is a challenge for me is deciding what part of disaster relief I want to share with you. And during the worship hour, as our worship is directed towards God, it needs to be less about logistics and things of a material nature. And we need to reflect on the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And in keeping with that, I've chosen a topic this morning for us to talk about that reflects the principles of disaster relief, but is clearly meant to give praise to God. When I decide on what I want to speak to you about, one of the things I realize is that if you have not had previous knowledge of disaster relief, I need to give you just a small amount of background. Disaster Relief is founded almost 30 years ago, and we distribute supplies whenever there is a disaster in the United States. We send those supplies from our operations center in Nashville, Tennessee. One of the mainstays of our truckload of supplies that we send are our family food boxes. Each family food box weighs about 60 pounds. It has food that can be used to feed a family of four for 5 days. And included in that is a manual can opener. Many of the foods don't need power, and so it's often distributed directly to a family in need who can immediately start to avail themselves of that. The last thing that's placed in that food box as it goes down an assembly line type operation in Nashville is a copy of the New Testament. Very last item in the box is the New Testament, so it's on the top. When someone opens that New Testament, there's a handwritten note from a member of the Lord's church that tells them that it's given in the name of the Lord and that they are in our thoughts and prayers. That's going to be an important part of our discussion as we continue in just a moment. As I think about the opportunities that we've had to see God's work being put into motion over the last 12 years as we've worked with disaster relief, I think about many things. One of the first places that Jennifer and I had the occasion to go was to Eastern Kentucky, to a town called Pikeville. If you haven't been to Eastern Kentucky or West Virginia, you may think that you have seen hills. Let me assure you, if you go to Eastern Kentucky or West Virginia, you see hills. And these are hills that are very prominent. The tragedy that occurred in 2010 in Pikeville, Kentucky, was not one that you read about in the newspaper or heard about in the media, because you see, in that part of the country, it happens almost every week. They have severe thunderstorms that rain down, and that water comes collecting down those hillsides. And in the valleys of those hills, there are floods. Many times, Not the floods that you hear about on the news, but floods that nonetheless can be devastating. And that was the case in 2010 in Pikeville. About 12 miles outside of town, a little rambling creek called Rabbit Creek rose dramatically during the night based on these thunderstorms. There's an account of two young men whose grandmother lived in a mobile home in one of those valleys. About 1 a.m., they went out to check on their grandmother as they heard that the waters of Rabbit Creek were rising. They got to the door of her mobile home. There was a little porch. They were on the porch. They could see through the open door that their grandmother was sitting in the mobile home. At about that time, it was ripped away from its foundations. And they found her body 3 days later. It was in Pikeville that for the first time I saw people, grown men, go into the place where the church was distributing supplies, and grown men were brought to tears because they were given a pair of shoes because they'd left during the height of the flood and they didn't have any shoes. We could talk about Pamlico County, North Carolina. You've heard about the Outer Banks. You may not have heard about the Inner Banks, the area where the great bays and harbors come in, and there's a very poor county called Pamlico County. You know that in Pamlico County, there's not a single congregation of the Lord's Church. But our brethren in New Bern reached out to them, and they reached out in such a way, they commented that the people of Pamlico County will know about the Lord's Church. During the Bible study hour, we talked a little bit about Smithville, Mississippi, and the devastating tornado in 2011, about Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where a congregation of the Lord's Church lost their building. There were six young men from the University of Alabama that had taken shelter in that building. They'd gone over for Bible study on that Wednesday afternoon. And they huddled in a closet. And when that tornado passed over, that building was destroyed. That closet was left intact. In talking to those young men, they said that when I asked how long was that tornado there, they said somewhere between 25 and 40 seconds. And yet everything was lost. And the congregation there in Tuscaloosa did a tremendous job of reaching out to their community and helping, even though their building had been utterly destroyed. We could talk about Colorado, where in 2012, wildfires devastated hundreds of thousands of acres and where congregations worked together to evangelize. We could talk about Hurricane or Superstorm Sandy that roared up the East Coast, did devastation in New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut, a place where the Lord's Church is not strong in number, and yet we found congregations that were willing to do work. We found a group on Long Island, a population of between 8 and 9 million people, where there's only a scattering of very small congregations, one that's associated with the Timothy Hills Boys Ranch, where they had about 35 people. From October the 31st, ironic it was today's date, until January, that congregation of 35 people set up 104 Bible studies just as a result of helping people in need. But what I've chosen to talk about for the balance of our time this morning is from an account that happened in January of 1998. Several hundred miles north of here, in a little town in upstate New York called Watertown. Watertown is up near the Canadian border. And Watertown in January of 1998 was hit by the most devastating ice storm that you can imagine. Now, I'm just guessing that here in Malden, you have an ice storm every once in a while. It's kind of like the ones we have in Tennessee, where it'll freeze and the power will go out and it'll be bitterly cold. And then the next day it's 60 degrees and the ice melts and everything has been interrupted, but we kind of get back to normal and, wow, that was a bad storm. That's not what we're talking about in Watertown. Dennis, we're talking about a storm like you told me about in the Dakotas. This one was so severe that it ripped out the infrastructure. It tore down the power grid. They said it will be weeks or months before we're able to restore the power. And living outside Watertown, New York, was a woman 67 years old. And we're going to focus on that woman this morning because At 67 years old, she found herself in a position where she was freezing, she was starving, she thought she was going to die. Now let me step out of the story for just a second. I'm 63 years old, and I was blessed to be born into a home where my parents were members of the Lord's church. From the time I was 2 weeks old, I've been brought to church until I became a Christian. I say 2 weeks because the first week, back in the 50s, Mom stayed in the hospital 8 days when you had a baby instead of 8 hours, whatever they do now. And so I missed the first week. But from then on, I've been raised in a Christian home. And what a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. I think about that every time I think about this woman because she was 67 years old and had never been exposed to any religious teaching in her life. Her family had no religious background. She had never prayed. She had never read the Bible. She had never done anything of a religious nature in 67 years. And she finds herself in the aftermath of this devastating ice storm, freezing, starving, dying, and desperate. And her comment was, "I wanted to pray, but I didn't know how." She said, "I just started talking." About 3 hours later, there was a knock on her door. It was our brethren from the Watertown Church of Christ, and they had a food box for her. What occurred next is something that I think we need to consider this morning. You see, this woman who was desperate, dying, starving, freezing, 2 days after that food box was delivered, she contacted the members of the Lord's church, and I quote, "I've been reading that little book, and after reading that little book, I need to do something. I need to talk to somebody." The question I have for us today, what did she read in that little book? Did she read about the life of Christ and the Gospels? Did she read about His love and compassion for those who are physically and spiritually sick? Did she read about His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane or His death on the cross at Calvary? Did she read about His triumphant resurrection? Or did she turn over to Acts and read about the Lord's church being established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1? Did she read about the courage of the apostles as they taught in the face of a cruel world that rejected the truth? Did she continue reading in Acts? Did she read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where the church at Jerusalem was assembled and those who became Christians as a result? How about in Acts chapter 8, the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, where they're riding along and he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Or further in Acts, did she read about Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16 or about the Philippian jailer who took and washed their stripes at midnight? Did she read those letters, you know, the ones to the churches that instructed them how to live, how to worship, encourage them to remain faithful? Those letters to places like Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Did she read those letters to Timothy that Paul wrote to a young preacher that encouraged him to preach the gospel without compromise? Did she turn over to the book of Hebrews? Perhaps she read Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, as we sometimes refer to it, and she saw the strength of those who lived before us. Or did she read the beautiful words written by the inspired Apostle John in Revelation 21, John describes how beautiful heaven must be. Well, the answer is, we don't know what she read. All we know is that she read, as she called it, that little book. And her response was, after reading that book, I need to do something. After hearing the Word of God, she believed in God and Jesus Christ. She repented of her sins. She confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, and she was baptized for the remission of her sins. This woman, who never had any religious training and didn't even know how to pray, was added to the Lord's church. And when she died a few years later, she was a faithful Christian. She read the New Testament. She didn't read any additional writings, no additional creeds, no additional aids, nothing. She read the New Testament that was given to us. And she knew that she needed to do something. The question I have for us this morning is, who needs that little book today? Who needs that little book today? Brethren, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that our children need that little book. Our children need that book. It's a foundation to build their faith upon. My mother-in-law has taught what we've referred to as cradle roll for many, many years. She's related to me how many times some of the first words that you hear from little ones as they pat that book, his Bible. It's never too early to start to teach children. Who needs that book? Well, their parents need that book. Parents, it's your responsibility to be spiritually strong, to train and to teach your children. It's not the responsibility of the church. It's not a couple of hours a week at Bible school that your children will learn about God and about what He expects us to do. In the Old Testament, they were told to write it on their foreheads. I have to tell you, it's very encouraging, even in this congregation, to see families with young children, to see that you've brought them here to surround them with God's teaching. But that's not enough. They need that teaching each and every day. They need that from obedient parents. And God bless you for that. Who needs that little book? Well, our young people need that little book. It will challenge them to grow spiritually and become the youth that make a difference in the world, not that succumb to the temptations of the world. Who needs that little book? Young adults need that little book. This is a part where I believe, as Christians, we should be on our knees praying and begging God's forgiveness. Brother Flavel Yakely wrote a book several years ago entitled Why They Left. It's a sad book, and it's dated. When it was written, it revealed that over the last 30 years, in the age group age 18 to 29, 4 in 10, 40% of that age group who were raised in the Lord's church are no longer faithful. I've been told that if those numbers were revised today, it would be upwards of 60%. 60% of age 18 to 29 that were raised in the Lord's church are no longer faithful to His Word today. Brethren, we should be in tears over something like that. That's not the church of tomorrow. That's the church of today. We should be praying for those, and we should be reaching out and doing whatever we can. They need this book. They're at a time in their life where they're deciding how they're going to live their life. They're making moral decisions. As couples contemplate getting married and creating a home, they need that little book to build a Christian home. Who needs that little book? Well, in Cary, where we worship, we've divided our congregation into age groups for various reasons. There's a group that's certainly no longer young adults, but they're not yet seasoned citizens, and we call them the prime timers. I like to delude myself and think I'm a part of that, but as you'll see in a minute, I'm not. The prime timers need that little book because it's a path to guide our way through the challenges that we face in life. And brethren, the last year and a half should tell us there are challenges in life every day. You find the guideway in that little book. The group that I have graduated into at Cary is called the Live Wires. Now, I suggest that the Live Wires need that book. Here's a little news flash. You may retire from your secular work. You might slow down a little bit physically, but there is not a retirement age as a servant of the Lord. There's plenty of work that we can still be doing. Jennifer and I passed a sign outside a church building not long ago, and it said, "The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick, not a rest home for the saints." There's lots of work that can still be done. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that as we age, there's a real blessing and a real value. Because young people are told to learn from the elder, from their elders. The young women are taught to learn from the older women. And brethren, we're leaving a valuable asset on the table when we fail to recognize the value of our older senior Christians. They've been through a lot. They've been through turmoil. They've been through turmoils of life. They've been through turmoils in the church, and we need to take better advantage of learning from those who have that wisdom and knowledge. I was visiting in a congregation some time ago, and it did my heart so much good. They had a group of seniors. They had a group of young people. They'd matched them up, and one night every week, they had dinner together. The seniors and the young people. And they were learning from each other. It was beautiful. Who needs that little book today? Well, elderships need that book. Elderships across the brotherhood today are facing some of the most challenging situations that you can imagine. They're trying to confront postmodernism, the rejection of authority, and digression from the Word of God. And over the last year and a half, I dare say our elderships have faced some of the most grueling decisions that they've had to make. Because during the days of this pandemic, no matter what they decided, someone's not going to be happy with it. I've seen congregations in the last year and a half that have almost divided over how they responded to the pandemic. Brethren, that should not be so. Our love for one another should supersede anything else that happens on this earth, and our love for God and for Christ should be above all. Who needs that little book? Well, I would suggest congregations need that book. You may know Brother Phil Sanders. He's the speaker on the program In Search of the Lord's Way. Brother Phil is a wonderful man of God, and he's quoted as saying, "The healthiest churches that I know teach the truth, love people, and work hard." We need that little book. And I dare say that if there's ever been a time, there's always been a time, but now, no, none more than now, when I would say our government leaders need that book. There's a description of how we should live our life. The chaos that we find in our world, in our communities, in our states, in our country, can be alleviated by that little book. What it comes down to is that you and I need that little book today. You and I need to read, as the woman in Watertown, New York read, that Jesus came to earth and lived as man. He loved and cared for mankind, and He died for you and me so that we could live forever in heaven if we're faithful. The woman in Watertown read about being a Christian, becoming a Christian by being immersed in water for remission of her sins. She read about being restored to faithfulness when we've fallen. You see, that little book, it turns out, is the most beautiful and powerful connection that we have to God, our Heavenly Father. It is not a book of suggestions. It's our guidebook, and it's our gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. I'm afraid that in 2021, sometimes we forget how powerful that little book is. We don't need anything else. It's all contained here. And we're told that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And brethren, sometimes I'm afraid we forget the powerful tool that we have. And each and every time that we reach out and we put God's word in someone's hand, each and every time we do kindness as instructed by this book, we're planting seed for the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn with me to a very familiar passage. I would dare say most all would be able to quote this scripture, found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to the preacher Timothy, and beginning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That little book is the Holy Word of God. It's our communication with the great Almighty God who created us. It's the direction for us to live our lives. In our daily efforts with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, We deal with man-made disasters. We deal with natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. And all we can do is try to offer some relief after the disaster is over. It's a wonderful work. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a way for us to reach out to help others in a time of need, but also to teach them. I want you to think for a minute. For those who have obeyed the word of that gospel, we have a day coming that's going to be a beautiful, wonderful day that we can look forward to. It's a day when Jesus is coming back. He tells us He's gone and He's prepared a place for us, and He's going to come back. That's going to be a great day for us. But for just a minute, I want you to think about that person that you know. That day is going to be the day of the greatest disaster ever known to mankind. Because on that day, their fate is going to be sealed for eternity. And unfortunately, on that day, we can't help them. We can help them now. We can help them advance. We can help them turn that day of disaster into a day of rejoicing and a day of joy. If you aren't a member of the Lord's church, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we're asking you to please repent of those sins, confess Jesus' name, and be immersed in water. If you're a Christian and you've sinned, God knew that life was going to be difficult, and He provided a way for us to come home. Maybe you're just discouraged. Maybe it's been a tough year. Maybe life is tough, and you need somebody to pray for you. This congregation is inviting you. They want to wrap their arms around you. They want to help you. They want to encourage you. They want you to obey the gospel before that day of disaster. If you're in need in any way and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we encourage you to come as together now we stand and sing.